right. Are we ready for God's Word this morning?
Yes, we are. Yes.
Good. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 9, please. John chapter 9. We're going to continue in this series that we are on voices. John chapter 9. And let me set it up. There's a blind man that had been healed. He was blind from birth. Jesus healed him. And it's amazing when there is an irrefutable miracle that all of a sudden all these other voices start flooding in. And they begin to try to buy for the attention of those who had seen the blind man, those who had experienced the healing or had seen the healing, witnessed it. And now they're being swayed or being dissuaded by certain voices. Alright, so we're going to jump into a verse of scripture. We're going to hit the ground running. Alright, and let's begin reading with verse 8. So look at all the crowd. Now the crowd's going to begin to give their opinions about what had happened. Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And so I went and washed and received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now let's stop there. This is the voice of familiarity. This is the voice of familiarity. It's very important, church family, that there are people in our lives. Listen carefully. Sometimes those closest to us, even loved ones, even friends, will be the ones that will try to discourage you from your journey of faith in Christ. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
You know, I'm telling you, when I upset the apple cart, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ as a 16-year-old kid, and I told Mom, and Mom, I thought Mom would rejoice because she was constantly always getting me out of trouble in school, getting me out of trouble with the cops. Yes, I said it. Every sinner has a future and every saint has a past.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, I never got arrested, Pastor Joe.
Well, you should have been.
Amen.
Well, I always kept my nose clean, right? Let's move on. But anyway, I remember having loved ones, the voices of my parents, the voice of my grandma telling my dad, "It's just a teenage phase, don't worry about it, it'll blow over." You know what? It never did blow.
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
Thank God.
Amen.
And I loved the day when my parents finally accepted that what had happened to me was real and not just a phase in my life. That I was not trying to find my true identity. Come on, somebody. And they finally left me alone. And it didn't stop there. They started coming to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, here's a word for somebody. Sometimes your loved ones who are taking forever to come to Christ, listen, they're doing that because they're looking at you from afar and they want to test you and they want to make sure that what you're going through is real and not a fad.
Amen.
Right? So don't get discouraged. Sometimes they're just giving you time to see if you continue in this walk with Christ or to see if you'll crumble. But your family, be faithful, be steady. God will bring them to Himself.
Amen.
What encouragement. So, the voice of familiarity. I remember one of my good friends who was a believer, and I told him, I would go to him. He's the only guy I could trust that was a Christian that I really had known. And I said, "Man, I'm telling you, my parents are giving me grief. They're calling me this, they're calling me names, they're making fun of me." And he quoted me that verse of scripture in the Gospels where he said, where Jesus said, "If you love father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of me." Well, you know, that made it pretty clear to me in my spirit who had my first allegiance.
Amen.
No disrespect to my parents. I mean, y'all know that Jesus has always got to come first.
Amen.
Yeah. Pastor Joe, you don't know the kind of grief they're giving me.
Who cares? That will blow over. Listen, is temporary grief worth the salvation of your loved ones? Let me phrase that again. Is you suffering temporary grief from your loved ones in the long run worth the salvation of your loved ones?
Yes.
Thank you.
No?
Yes.
Yes? No.
Now you sound like some of these crowds here in John 9.
Well, he was blind. Maybe he wasn't blind. Maybe he is blind. Maybe let's ask him.
All right, the voice of familiarity. Next verse. What was it?
13.
Thank you. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees got all ticked off because Jesus supposedly healed on the wrong day.
Yeah.
How many of y'all would agree with me that the Pharisees, of all the people that should have known the intent and the spirit of the law, were hung up with the letter of the law instead? They did not know the purpose of the law. God gave the Sabbath to man. This is the way Jesus said it. I love the way he said it. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But the way that religious people interpreted that commandment, one of the Big Ten, was like man was made for the Sabbath. That's not what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man.
Amen.
And woman. And so now they're saying that he cannot be from God, the Pharisees are saying about Jesus, he can't be from God because he doesn't obey the Sabbath. He does not. He heals people on the Sabbath. And Jesus sees the intent of the commandment and says, listen, God gave that commandment for man to rest, not to toil over not breaking that same commandment. That particular commandment had gone to such extremes, listen carefully, that if somebody moved a chair on a dirt floor, and they, you know, when you move a chair on dirt, it'll leave the trail of things. The Pharisees interpreted that as tilling your ground. Thus, you were working, thus, you broke the commandment. See how jacked up we can get with all these small little commandments, church family? Can I shoot us straight and make it practical? Mm-hmm. How many of y'all know that sometimes some churches where we've all grown up in church, not nothing bad, that sometimes we can implement certain commandments that are irrelevant to a dying and lost world.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
If we have a commandment that says, well, you cannot imbibe any non-alcoholic drinks, or you cannot eat food at an establishment that sells alcohol, baby, that is outdated. That is not in the Word. And I defy you to show me where in the Word of God that squares with that particular church commandment. You won't. But Pastor Joe, it's been in our bylaws. It's been in our Constitution for decades. Who cares? Didn't Jesus say, throw out the old wineskins and bring in the new wineskins?
Yeah.
God wants to pour new wine. Listen, this is one of the biggest hang-ups. God wants to pour the new wine of His Spirit into many churches, but those churches cannot receive the new because they're serving the Lord with old wineskins.
Amen.
What did Jesus say about new wine and old wineskins? That will cause the skins to rupture and the wine to be messed up, to fall and waste it. Right. How many of y'all still love me? Pastor Joe, I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Sorry, I'm teasing. That's the voice of religion. Let's move on. Are you guys ready to move on? We can spend weeks on this voice of religion, let me tell you, but we won't. So let's go down to verse 6. 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes, he said, the blind man said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received the sight. Okay, let's stop there. The Jews did not what? They did not believe he was blind. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah, yeah.
They witnessed the man every day begging. And they concluded within themselves, it's not him. That is the voice of doubt. That is the voice of doubt. Okay? Can I pursue this a little bit, church family?
Mm-hmm.
I'm kind of going to anyway. Ready or not, here I come. Okay? If you're taking notes, write this down. Doubt is to unbelief what temptation is to sin. Doubt is to unbelief what temptation is to sin. How many of y'all know that temptation is not sin? But it can lead to sin.
Right.
Doubt is not unbelief, but it can lead to unbelief if we don't handle doubt correctly. Okay, so let me rewind a little bit. Honest doubt is welcomed by God. Honest doubt. A lot of the Psalms are filled with honest doubt. King David crying out to the Lord, Lord, why do you tarry so long? God, why? Why don't you bring about justice on behalf of your people? So on and so forth. Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk. Lord, your vision tarries. Your vision is taking too long. What are you going to do about all of this injustice? And God says, though the vision tarry, it will come. The vision being judgment will come. He had honest doubt. Church family, listen, there is nothing wrong with honest doubt. Just don't let that doubt become unbelief. Hold your finger with me in John 9 and go with me to Mark chapter 16. So Jesus had appeared to two as they were walking on the road, and they went to go back to the other disciples and told them that they had seen the Lord, and they did not believe the two. And so Jesus, when he finally appears to all the disciples, to the 11, verse 14, Mark 16, verse 14, afterward, he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he did what to their unbelief? He rebuked their unbelief and what?
Hardness of heart.
Hardness of heart. Mark it down, church family. If we don't handle doubt correctly, if we don't take our doubts to the Lord, and if we begin to simmer on doubt on our own instead of submitting it to the Lord, it will degenerate into unbelief. And number two, hardness of heart. Isn't that interesting?
Yes, it is.
Once again, doubt is to unbelief what temptation is to sin. And let me break it down further to where you and I live. Can I ask a question? How many of us have a suspicious nature?
Everyone.
I think that's one of the friendly church sins in most churches, don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
And it's all centered on the rumor mill. You hear something, oh, I knew it. I've been keeping my eyes on that person. I knew it. They're finally busted. Didn't I tell you? Merle, didn't I tell you? That guy is in sin. You guys are laughing because I do it well, don't you? You know why I do it well? Because I've seen it all too often in church life. We have this suspicious nature, and then we're just like little vultures, just when we see a slight sign that there might be truth, and it will, whoo! Down we go, and we begin to feast on these little tidbits of salacious details. Salacious meaning juicy. Yes. I want more. Give me those morsels of gossip. Give me those morsels of rumor because we're suspicious and it's got to be true. And then until the truth comes out, oh,
Merle, we don't know what to do, you know, but I still think there was truth in that. You, after all, you've heard, where there's smoke, there's fire.
Beginning to sound like the church lady, bestie.
Could it be Satan?
How many of y'all know a lot of church people have a suspicious nature about them? Yes. And the least light of trouble, it's true. By George, it's true. I love what I do, can you tell? Because I get to hammer sins head on.
Merle. Well, that's
how
you, what you chose.
Yeah, Merle, yeah.
Merle doesn't attend
here. Merle, that's right. That's why I chose Merle. She doesn't attend here. But she should. Don't have a suspicious nature about you. Listen, you know what 1 Corinthians 13 says? Out of the Amplified Bible, where it says love believes all things. It says love believes the best of every person. Do we believe the best of every person?
No.
We want to believe what we want to believe, don't we? Mm-hmm. And often it's the negative. Oh, there's got to be truth in that. Oh, you know, he's...
always to see the truth.
Right. Now, there's... If you know, that suspicious nature is more... is harmless. You know what it can degenerate... what doubt can degenerate to? It can degenerate into cynicism. Where you lose, listen carefully, church family, where we lose our sense of awe and wonder and hope. Cynical people have a hard time believing in the goodness of life.
Amen.
Cynical people have a hard time believing that some people, by the grace of God and the influence of God's Spirit upon their hearts, they refuse to believe in the goodness of some people. Mm-hmm. You. Well, they're all Christians, by George. You've seen one, you've seen them of all. You know, I got hurt. They're all hypocrites. They're all hypocrites. Who's ever heard that?
Amen. Yeah.
I remember many, many decades ago, I was in my 20s. I think I was 26, 25. And I was going to get my hair cut. It was all black back then. But you see all the white? That's called wisdom.
Okay.
The King James Version says a hoary head is a sign of wisdom.
Right.
King James Version, right? I'm glad you don't color it, honey. So, and this gal had asked me what I did for a living. And I said, well, No, they asked me what university I'd been to, and this was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, so I said I went to ORU. Oh, Oral Roberts University? Ooh, I'm not a hypocrite like all y'all are. And I said, okay. I'm just listening. You know, I've learned that I can learn a lot about human nature just by listening instead of talking. I heard that a lot of preachers are very good at talking, very few are good at listening. Mm-hmm. Blah, blah, blah. I said, brother, stop and catch your breath. You learn a lot about people just by listening. Be swift to hear, slow to talk, slow to wrath. Isn't that what James 1:19 says? Mm-hmm. And anyway, I was just listening, and she said, well, this is what I do. I take my kids, I drive them to church, I drop them off so that they can be there for church, Sunday school class, and the church service, children's church. And then when church is over, I go and pick them up. And don't you think that every ounce in me, every fiber in me wanted to say, and you call me a hypocrite? Yet you won't go to church? Church is not good enough for you, but you make your kids go to church? Who's a bigger hypocrite? How many of y'all know, baby, that we, how many of y'all know, people, my church people, that we live by example, we lead by example?
Amen.
What kind of shoddy example are we leading our kids when we force them to attend church, but we ourselves won't go to church? Yoo-hoo. Yeah. Sorry, people, I get a little heated about this. Moving right along. Doubt. Do we catch a picture, church family? We don't want to be cynical. I never want to. Listen, church family, I think there's a big difference between cynicism and a healthy skepticism.
Right? I think there is a sense of a healthy skepticism that you and I can have. We just want to avoid being cynical. Mm-hmm. I think the disciples grew hardened and they grew cynical. I don't want my heart hardened by unbelief or by cynicism. But that's what happens if we allow doubt to go down that road to the extreme. Yoo-hoo. Next, boys. This is a good series, huh?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
How many of y'all like that? We don't talk theology here. We talk, we're going to get in your grill. We're going to get all up in your grill and your Kool-Aid. All right, John chapter 9. And let's move on. John 9, verse 19. And they asked them, saying, this is the parents of the son, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Notice verse 22. His parents said these things because they did what?
Fear.
They feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, that he would be put out of the synagogue. Voice number 4, the voice of fear. The voice of fear. Fear, whether consciously or subconsciously, is believing that the worst will happen. Right? Do you realize that a statistic was once, brought about these statistics, but one of them said that there's, that of all the things we worry about, listen carefully, church family, of all the things we worry about, 91% of them will never happen. Mm-hmm. Isn't that mind-boggling? But when we worry about them, it feels like they're going to happen.
Amen.
As sure as the morning sun will rise tomorrow, what I'm afraid of is going to happen. And it begins to work on our bodies, and we begin to get hypertension. We begin to have nerves. We're on edge all the time, nervous all the time, wringing our hands, and our hands get clammy, and we can't sleep at night, and we're just overcome by fear. Because those voices are telling us that they are more real than the Word of God is. You know, I love that psalm. I used to quote this psalm to me when I was young in ministry, and we were making peanuts for salary. You know, I get a little warm under the collar when I hear people say, well, you pastors are all about money, money, money. I wanted to tell them, you want to see my W-2? I'll show you. You'll see that I'm not about money, money, money. And yet the Lord blessed me as a young man with a brand new car. My dad said, here, I want to buy you a car. A Mustang. Had a personalized tag that said, young gun. And I remember I would drive down the highway when my ex-wife and I would drive to go see her parents, and people would drive by us and they'd be going pow, 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 pow. Young gun. The Lord provided for us. Listen carefully. The Lord provided for us. But I remember as a young man, I would have to recite this verse in the book of Psalms. Don't tell me where it's at. You can Google it. It says, David said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen God's people forsaken or their children begging for bread.
That's right. Amen.
And I had to stave off the voice of fear with the Word of God.
Amen.
I had to say, fear not here. No fear here. Say it with me.
No fear here.
I drew the line in the sand and I said, no. I had to fight fear. I've had to fight fear all my life. Now, by the grace of God, I've developed a stronghold of peace. My first reaction when something alarming comes is, I'm at peace. What is our fear? And what is, one of the things we need to ask ourselves, what if what we're afraid of comes about? What if what we're afraid of comes about? What are we going to do then? We need to start thinking a little more rationally. And listen, we need to, when fear knocks on the door, we need to let our faith answer that door. Because when it answers that door, there will be no fear there. We need to not just let the voice of fear thrash us around and kick us around like a bully. You know, one time, church family, when I was a kid, portly little boy, I was in band, and I would, every afternoon, I would walk home from school up uphill alley, and I was carrying my saxophone case. I played the alto sax, and here I was, just a little kid, you know, and there was always a bully waiting for me at that alley, true story, every day. Every day he would beat me up. Every day, one time he took a piece of a branch, a shortened branch. He started burying it into my head, caused bleeding. My mom took me to his house to show his mother. His mother didn't care, and it would happen every day. And I dreaded it. There were some times that I would stay in school a little longer so that maybe he wouldn't wait on me. I'd be walking through that path because that's the only path I had to walk through to get home. And he was there waiting for me. And one day he caught me in a foul mood. And he said, "Oh, look who's coming up." I said, "Dude, leave me alone." He's like, "I'm not going to leave you alone." I said, I threw down the saxophone case. And I said, "Come on." I was done. I said, "You know, I'm going to get beat up anyway. So I might as well just stand up for myself." And I told you, I kicked that kid, I punched that kid, I beat him into a pulp on the ground. True story. And I said, "You'll never do me this way." And after that day, I owned that bully.
Amen.
What am I saying, church family? That's what we need to do with fear. Mm-hmm. Fear is ruthless. We need to draw the line in the sand and say, "You're not going to steal me of my joy. You're not going to steal me of my peace. You're not going to steal me of my sleep. I draw the line here, and I'm going to man the post, and I'm going to protect it." Back in the 90s, there was an awesome, very powerful commercial. This is when Under Armour was kind of getting off the ground, the fitness wear and such. And there was this football player saying, he was like looking up to the heavens, the camera was looking down on him. He's like, "Protect this house." Do we do that against fear? I'm going to protect the house of my joy. I'm going to protect the house of my peace. I'm going to protect the house of my sleep. Come on, somebody.
Yes.
Fear's no longer going to eat my lunch. Right? Stand up to that bully. How many of y'all were blessed with the teaching of the word this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this time together, for your word. Father, thank you for the encouragement that it brings us. Help us, Lord, to be above doubt. Lord, help us to protect our faith. Simple as it may be, help us to protect it. Lord God, help us to protect as well our peace of mind. We pray this in Jesus' name.